Galatians chapter 5. We have been for some time teaching through the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And we're going to conclude that, Lord willing, this morning. And we have studied the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then it says after that, against such there is no law. And you know what? Can I just dwell on that just a second? The one thing that you can be assured of is that the Holy Spirit of God will never produce anything in your life or direct you in any area of your life that is contrary to the clear teaching of the Scriptures. Let me say that again. Let me say that again. Boy, this is important. The Holy Spirit of God will never direct you towards anything or in a direction contrary to the Spirit. He's not going to produce anything in your life that's contrary to the Holy Spirit. Can I just stand in defense? Can I defend the Holy Spirit of God for a minute as if he needs me to do that? But can I get some thinking straightened out in our minds? Folks, let me tell you something. We need to be very careful in using the Holy Spirit as an excuse to do what we really just want to do. You know, it's almost like the ultimate excuse. If you just want to do it, and the pastor's counseling you against it, and godly people are counseling you against it, and the Bible speaks against it, well, God's leading me. Nobody knows what God's saying to my heart, and God's leading me. Well, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God does not lead you to do things contrary to the Bible. I mean, I've heard some crazy things in my years of ministry. I mean, I've had men sit across the desk from me and say that the Holy Spirit was leading them to divorce their wives. I mean, I don't know what all this... I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not sure where all this line is when we talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I know that Jesus said that if we attributed things that the Holy Spirit were doing and attributed those things to the devil, that was blasphemy. Now, I'm not going to take measure beyond that, but sometimes I think if we take something that the devil's directing us to do and credit it to the Holy Spirit, how much different is that? If it's not blasphemy, it's right there in the neighborhood. Now, young people, listen to me, and all of us need to hear this. Sometimes we just want to do something. And so what we do is and by the way, the charismatics are great at this. But God says, I have exalted my word above my name. Now that's a pretty amazing statement. God said, I've exalted my word above my name. In other words, listen to me. Don't use my name as an excuse to not obey my word, because I've exalted my word above my name. And so everybody walks around saying, well, the Spirit led me to this. Well, God told me to do this. The Spirit, well, I've prayed about it, and I know the Lord wants me to do this. And so many times, the honest truth is, number one, we did not pray about it. We're lying. And number two, God did not tell us to do it. We just wanted to do it anyway, so we're gonna rubber stamp it with God's signature. Boy, be careful about that. Against such there is no law. And you're never going to find that the Holy Spirit produces something in you that's anti-scriptural. You know, well, here's another thing we say sometimes. We have a character flaw, or we have a problem in a certain area character-wise, and we'll say, well, that's just, we'll defend ourselves. You know, maybe we've got a bad temper. So we'll just say, well, that's just how God made me. I think God must sit in heaven saying, why am I getting blamed for all of this? Against such there is no law. No, stop using the Lord as an excuse to be how you want to be or do what you want to do. We've got to be very careful about that. I mean, very careful. And so I think that that's important. I haven't said anything about that phrase, but at the end of this, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now we're going to look at that word temperance today, and we're going to try to conclude this study, and then I think next week we're going to go on into new areas and kick off a new Bible study that you'll enjoy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we've read that. Let me bring you, give you some truths about this word temperance, and get your Bibles ready. It's Sunday school. We study the Bible, amen? And so we're going to first of all define this word, and then we're going to chase it through the Scriptures a little bit and teach you some things about temperance. Temperance is a very important word. Temperance is listed here as the fruit of the Spirit. I said I believe that I think God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently in order. And when I see the order of things in the Scripture, I don't take them lightly. I don't think God just said, okay, here's a list of things, and well, let's just throw them in there in this order, because it doesn't. I think God puts, the reason we spent the most time on love is because it's probably the number one most important fruit of the Spirit. It's listed first of all, by the way. But can I say this? I don't think that they're listed as most important then down least important. Matter of fact, I think that they are listed in the order in which they must be reproduced in our lives. I think in a way that temperance is listed last of all because it's probably the hardest fruit of the Spirit to have reproduced in our lives. It's graduate school fruit of the Spirit. I mean, after God produces love, then joy, then peace, then long-suffering, then gentleness, then goodness, then faith, then meekness, and we have allowed the Holy Spirit to reproduce those, then we might be ready for the Holy Spirit to reproduce in our lives this matter of temperance. Because this is mature Christianity. We're not going to pass out bottles this morning. We're not going to pour big glasses of milk. We're going to grill meat this morning. We're going to talk to the maturity, towards the maturity that we ought to have as Christians. You know, folks, there's some areas in our Christian life in this generation, and I'm not saying necessarily the people in this room, you know what? You have to judge that between you and God. But we have a generation of baby Christians that just don't want to grow up in some areas. And we want to use excuses instead of just doing what we ought to do in some areas. What does this word temperance mean? Well, if you take the time this week and you do the same study that I did, and you go back and do a word study on this, you'll find that temperance simply means self-control. Self-control, self-discipline, self-restraint. Boy, that's very important. Let me give you that again. Self-control, self-discipline, and self-restraint. Now, Brother Jerry, you've been saying all along that the fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. We can't manufacture these things. We can't produce these things through willpower. These are something we just have to let go and let God. Yes, when we can empty ourselves of self and empty ourselves of sin and let the Holy Spirit fill us, then you know what He produces in our life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Well, you said the definition is self-control, self-discipline, self-restraint, yes? And you'll never learn self-control till you learn complete surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to help you and teach you to control yourself. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to help you and teach you to discipline self. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to teach you and help you to restrain yourself. Whatever happened to old-fashioned self-control, self-discipline, and self-restraint in this generation? What has happened to it? Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, means that it's an attribute of Almighty God. It's an attribute of Almighty God. Let me show you something, but I read this week and I thought, wow, that's neat. And Brother Paul, you're going to like this. If you're a preacher, I think I learned something as a pastor. I think I learned something about preaching. Not to save people necessarily, but also to lost people. Go to Acts chapter number 24. I want to show you a little something about this matter of temperance, self-control, self-restraint, self-discipline, temperance in the Bible. Acts chapter 24, and let's look at verse number 24. Temperance should be preached not just to those that are saved, but to those who are lost. Temperance should be preached not just to those who are saved, but to those who are lost. You say, well, how in the world are they going to practice self-control, self-restraint, and self-discipline if they don't even have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Listen to me. We're not going to preach temperance to the lost. As far as their need for temperance, we're going to preach it as an attribute of Almighty God. Now, stay with me here because this is interesting. By the way, do you teach in Master's Club? Do you teach a Sunday school class? Well, most of them would be in their class right now. Do you preach in a nursing home? I think that there's a message that has gotten lost in the last 100 years or so that we just don't preach much on. And I think it's something we ought to preach on. Let's look at Acts chapter 25, verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came in with Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now notice this, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, by the way, does people still say that today? I mean, how many times have you tried to, you know what, one of these days I'm going to take care of that. One of these days I'm going to get, don't worry, preacher, I'll show up there one of these days. I'm going to get saved. Well, that excuse is as old as the Bible itself. You see, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. By the way, isn't the love of money the root of all evil? By the way, the love of money cost this man his soul. Cost this man his soul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. By the way, he brought him back several times and listened again and again and again. But you know what? After 2 years, Porticus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And as far as the scriptures tell us, by the way, I think God probably would have told us if he was gloriously saved. And since that's omitted, we are left to assume that this man, after communing often with Paul for 2 years, never received Jesus. By the way, be very careful about putting off salvation. And as Christians, let's be very careful about procrastinating and doing anything that we know God is leading us to do. Well, as soon as there's a convenient time, well, tell me where that's at on the calendar, because I'm still looking for it. I can't find a convenient season. Sometimes you just need to do what you're supposed to do. And now, going back to the preaching of the Bible. You know, I listened to this, Dad, and I thought, when did we preach? When have I preached? Now, you see it every once in a while, but how often do you have a memory of preaching the gospel and looking out and visibly seeing somebody trembling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, there are a handful of times, I'm sure, that you look back. There's a handful of times that I can look back and I can visibly see somebody, literally, almost the point of, they're holding on to the back of that pew, and you can visibly see the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God on them. But we don't see it very often in this day and age. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We won't try to preach them all this morning. But I thought it was very interesting that the type of preaching that brought about this trembling covered three areas. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And by the way, all these have to do with Almighty God, Jehovah God. The righteousness of Almighty God, the temperance. By the way, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So this is an attribute of God himself, temperance and judgment. Now let me just show you a neat little thing. Boy, I wish I could preach a whole message on this, but let me just teach you something and we'll go on. You know what? We ought to be thankful that between the righteousness of God and the judgment of God, there's the temperance of God. Amen. Now, what's this mean? Self-control, self-discipline, self-restraint. You know, I went back just here a few months ago, and I came across in one of my books the printed sermon of Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And you know what? We need to go back and read some of the preaching that brought about the Great Awakening in this country. And man, you read that. Brother, I'm going to tell you what. He had sinners hanging by a thread over hell. And the only thing that stood between them and judgment was the restraining hand of Almighty God. And you know what? That's only going to be there for a limited amount of time, a certain time that no man knows. Now, you know what he's teaching there? He's talking about the self-restraint, the self-discipline, the self-control of God. And what that basically is saying is, folks, there's the righteousness of God, which we all fall way short of. And there's the judgment of God that we ought to all receive because of our sinfulness, because of the fact we fall so short. But thank God for his patience. Thank God for his long suffering. Thank God for his self-restraint. His self-control, his self-discipline. He's, you know, God right now, I think, is restraining the hand of judgment. I mean, folks, 40 million babies murdered. 40 million babies murdered. You know, in the last, what, 30, a little over 30 years? 40 million. I mean, the Bible says that the innocent blood cries to God from the ground. Cain's blood, God heard, I'm sorry, Abel's blood, God heard Abel's innocent blood cry out for justice. Can you imagine if you could hear what God hears right now? If all of a sudden we had the ability to hear with a supernatural God hearing, and we could not only hear what we see in this temporal world, but we could see not what we just hear in this visible world, but what we could hear in the invisible world. You know what you would hear if you were God in heaven? You would hear, and by the way, that's just in the United States of America. All across this world, folks, millions upon millions upon millions of innocent babies in the place where they ought to be the safest. Are you listening to me? By the way, I don't ever know where people are and what's in your past. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to hurt you. But we've got to preach on these type of things.
Amen.
Our country's gone crazy. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. Can you imagine what God's hearing when he listens to 40 million just from within the shores of America, and God puts his ear towards America and he hears the cry of 40 million murdered babies, their innocent blood crying out for justice, crying out for vengeance, crying out for revenge. You don't think God has to practice self-restraint? How many times, gentlemen, this week did you hear God's name taken in vain? Gentlemen, how many times have you heard somebody use God's name in a blasphemous way? And I read an article the other day, and I think Brother Ray sent it to me. And it's getting more and more common to hear Jesus Christ as a profanity. I was in the mall just the other day, and this young man wasn't talking to me, but he walked by. Me and Cheryl was in there to pick up something, and this young man walked by, and he looked very worldly and looked like the young people of this world. But he had two younger boys with him, big, tall teenage boy and two younger boys with him. You could tell he was trying to put on the dog. He was trying to show off to these. He was going to mentor these young ones into how to be a pagan. And several times as he walked by, I heard him blasting, "Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ." Saying, "I mean, there's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved."
Amen.
And to take the name of Jesus Christ in. Now, wait a minute. How many times did that happen? Let's just try to figure out something. Just in Greene County, in one day, how many times does God hear his name blasphemed? It's in Greene County in one day. What about the state of Indiana? One day, how many times does God have to hear somebody say, GD, or Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father with the nail scars in his hand, have to hear his name blasphemed? The one that came down and died for the sins. You don't think God has to practice self-restraint? Brother, we ought to be glad that between righteousness and judgment, there's temperance. But you know, even in the word temperance is the word, base word for temporary. Well, we need to remember that. And by the way, that needs to be preached. I'm talking about in master's clubs, Sunday school rooms, nursing home. I mean, we need to let folks know, you know what? God is a long-suffering, gentle God. But you know what? There is after righteousness, temperance. Thank God there is. But there's also judgment to come. And thank God for the restraining hand of God. Well, I tell you, unbelievable. How about in America, one day? Well, we got 260 million. Is that about right? 260 million? I don't know. So last time I heard. So, how many times? I mean, there's people that say it in every third sentence. How many times? Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of times every hour of every day, somebody blasphemes God, breaks one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You don't think that the angels of heaven don't look over Jehovah God sometimes and want to pull their swords and say, "Turn us loose! Turn us loose." You know, Michael's finger in the trumpet. looking at the Father. Is it time yet? Come on. How much longer, Lord? How much longer are you going to put up with this? Listen to the cries of the innocent. Listen to your name blasphemed. God looks down on his day and sees millions upon millions of people that profess to be Christians. And you know what? They're not in God's house today. He's fingered a trumpet saying, Lord, how much longer? Come on, Lord, how much longer? You know what? Why? You know why the Father's waiting before he looks over at the Son and says, it's time? And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Yeehaw! And the trump of God. Boy, Michael's ready. Let's put an end to this. And here we have the restraining hand of God saying, I want some more souls. I want some more souls. I want some more souls. So-and-so's going to ride the bus next Sunday and get saved. I want some more souls. You know what? We ought to be thankful for the love of God, for the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, the restraint of Almighty God. Now, I want you to understand that the same God that has that as his personality trait also wants to reproduce that in his children. Now, parents, you better understand, between righteousness and judgment, there ought to be temperance. Husbands, between righteousness and judgment, there ought to be temperance. Okay, ministry leaders, between righteousness and judgment, there needs to be temperance. Okay? And so it's a attribute of Almighty God. Thank God for his patience. My goodness sake. How many of you agree, as you look back at your life, thank you, God, for exercising self-discipline and self-restraint in my life. I mean, can you agree with that? My goodness sakes. I was God, I'd have squished me so many times. And I'd have deserved it. I'd earned it. And thank God for his temperance, for his self-control, self-restraint, self-discipline. All right, I've got to teach the rest of this in warp 12 speed. Amen. Give me more, Scotty. Give me more. I got to have more. Give me warp 13. Sorry about that. Temperance. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to teach a bunch of things quick, so stay with me now. Man alive, I get excited. When I start talking about God and his attributes, you know the Bible says we're to meditate upon God. We're to think upon God. You ought to just take this one thought about God and just wring it out all week long and thank God over and over again for his temperance. But boy, I think that preaching needs to be preached. You know what? God is temporarily restraining his hand, folks. He's giving you a window of opportunity to repentance. Take it! Take it! Because judgment's coming. Righteousness, temperance, judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, temperance needs to be exhibited in all areas of our lives. Temperance needs to be exhibited in all areas of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Most of you know where we're going. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. In the Christian life, now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Why? Because you're going to need to exercise temperance. You can't produce self-restraint, self-control, self-discipline. The Holy Spirit has to help you to learn these things. Temperance needs to be exhibited in all areas of our life. How about in this matter of our body, our flesh? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know what that means? That means he's likening this to a marathon runner or somebody that runs a race. And he says, you know what? If you're going to be able to run the race correctly, then you have to practice temperance in all things. Temperance in all things. What's that mean? Self-control, self-restraint, self-discipline. You know, you got a marathon runner, an athlete, and he just decides that, you know what? 3 weeks before the race, he's just going to go on a diet of Twinkies and Coca-Cola. You know, that's going to be his dietary plan for the next 3 weeks in preparation of the race. He's not going to do real well in the race. And so what he's saying here is now, no, let's continue to read. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know what? It's crazy that some kid that plays on the basketball team here at the local high school would practice more self-control and self-discipline and self-restraint than any Christian in this room. Because they're just striving to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I mean, folks, what we're going for is eternal stuff. This is, buddy, this is forever stuff. This isn't some trophy that's going to end up in 10 years in a box up in the attic somewhere. This is the souls of men. This is eternity. You know, and so if somebody's going to run a race just to get a corruptible crown or a corruptible prize, then shouldn't we practice temperance in all things? Because if we don't, we're not going to finish the race. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Well, I know we're not teaching about all this stuff, but this is all talking about self-control and self-discipline. Listen, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Number one, and what he says is I don't get up and say, okay, I'm going to run, and which way am I going? I don't care, I'm just going to run. I don't know which way I'm going, but you know what? Why don't we have some goals? Why aren't we heading towards a certain mark? I mean, let me ask you something. What are you shooting for on your bus route? What are you shooting for on your Sunday school class? What goals do you have when it comes to helping to reach this world for the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I don't think we ought to just get up. What are you going to do today? I don't know. What about tomorrow? Oh, whatever. I mean, good night. Are you just living every day as it comes? Or do you have some goals? You have some plans? Are you heading in a certain direction? Do you want to accomplish some things? You know, it's a shame that people that are goal-oriented in Christianity are criticized. It's almost like we've got this laid-back mentality. By the way, casual services and casual dress lead to casual Christianity. You know, well, it's just all kind of just whatever. You know, just... Let's just all sit back and let God do it. Amen. We just don't want to get in God's way. Oh, don't worry, you're not. He's lucky to find you. You're not getting in his way. You see, what's wrong with us? You know what he said? He said, listen, pick out a destination, pick out a target, pick out a path, and then run it. Run it. Nobody ever accomplished anything on accident. I mean, go for something. Do something. I mean, David said, is there not a cause? What do you think we're out here for, gentlemen? What do you think's going on? I think you ought to let the major doctrines of the Bible discipline you and motivate you, and you ought to realize this thing's for real. This is big time stuff. This is big time stuff. Why are we having VBS this week? Oh, I don't know. Just needed to have something that looked good in the bulletin. We always have had it, so let's do it again. Is that what we're doing? Is that what this is all about? I mean, this is about the souls of men. This is about little children coming to Jesus Christ. This is about little children being taught the Bible. By the way, it's Vacation Bible School. It's not Vacation Craft School. Some of you are so upset because we're not having crafts, you know. You know, we need the Bible. Well, we'll have crafts maybe next year. I don't know. I may go, you know, 9 to 12, 9 to 11, 9 to 10, 9 to 9:30. We'll just have to see how this goes, you know. I'm not against all this stuff, but it's Vacation Bible School. You know what? You got to understand what the goal is. The goal is to get in the Word of God. The goal is to get the Bible to them. That's what it's all about. Now, we're going to have a lot of fun doing it. But if we have a lot of fun and no Bible, you know how many Vacation Bible Schools there are where kids show up and stay for 2 or 3 hours and no one ever opens a Bible and does anything, teaches them anything, shares. They go whole week and never one time hear the plan of salvation. You know how many Bible schools, Vacation Bible Schools, they ought to call them, you know, something besides VBS. Okay, I've always wondered about that Vacation Bible School anyway. First of all, it starts with vacation. Who's this a vacation for? I don't understand that. Now, the Bible makes sense to me. And school, I don't know, but anyway, Vacation Bible School, amen. Let's teach the Bible. Let's remember what we're in it for. See, if you get your eyes focused on the right thing and you're running towards something, and you're heading to accomplish something, and you know that it's a biblical mandate, then you've got a reason to get up every week or go out there every week, get up every day, and you're heading towards something. And folks, listen, if you don't have that, you need to get it. You need to get it. What's your eternal purpose for existence? I mean, what are you trying to accomplish? What's going to happen spiritually in your life this summer? Well, I don't know. Well, if that's the answer, I can tell you what's going to happen. Nothing. What he's saying is, listen, I don't get up and say, okay, which way do I run today? I don't know. Just pick one. It don't matter. Yes, it does matter where you're heading. Then he says this, not as one that beateth the air. You know, I'm going to go fight. Who are you going to fight? Oh, I don't know. I'm just going to go fight. So he's just over in the corner. And you know what? He's just swinging. Just swinging. Yeah. Are you winning? I think. What are you swinging at? I don't know, bless God, but I'm swinging. Folks, you know, I think we ought to know what to fight, what not to fight, when to fight, when not to fight. All this is self-discipline. You got to have a reason. Now, verse 27, let's get to it. But I keep under my body. By the way, tempered in all things, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, listen to me. Listen to me, and let's get this thing in our hearts, okay? This matter of self-control, self-restraint, self-discipline absolutely needs to be practiced in this generation where the flesh has just run amok. Gentlemen, summer's here. Temperatures go up, clothes come off. You know what you've got to practice? Temperance. Okay, your eyes, you don't get to look where you want to look. Flesh, you don't get to do what you want to do.
Amen.
Okay? You look ahead, glance over, bad billboard. You know what? Everything on this side of the road becomes real interesting to me till I pass that billboard. Yeah. It's called self-discipline, self-restraint, self-control. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You see, temperance should be practiced in this matter of keeping our body under and bringing it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Boy, I'll tell you what, we can tell a lot of stories there. And by the way, if you're thinking about somebody, they were probably a better Christian than you are. And if the devil could get them, he could get you. What you better do is just stay on your knees. Boy, we've got to keep this thing right. Proverbs 16:32. Let's go there real quick. Temper should be practiced and exhibited in all areas of our life. We talked about the body. I'm going to try to put it in high gear now. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. How about this matter of the spirit? What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about self-control, self-restraint, self-discipline. Well, we need to get back to the point. You know, I mentioned Mrs. Gordon teaching kindergarten, and I told our graduation ceremony class, I said, you know what, for some of the young people that come to kindergarten, some of them for the first time in their life meet an immovable object. Guess what? You don't get to talk when you want to talk. You don't get to get up when you want to get up. You don't get to blurt out what you want to blurt out. You don't get to say whatever you want to say. By the way, folks, that shouldn't start in kindergarten. She shouldn't have to spend the first 3 months fighting a war because it wasn't taught through 1 through 5 years of age. It's not cruelty to teach your children to sit still. It's not cruelty to teach. You know what? That's self-discipline. That's self-control. That's self-restraint.
Amen.
But I wanna. I mean, that's become the cry of this generation. But I wanna. Well, so what? Guess what? In life, you don't get to do everything you wanna. There's a time to do things, there's a time not to do things. There's a time to talk, there's a time not to talk. And if we don't learn that and instill it down deep, then you know what? We've got a society, a generation that's running amok. Absolutely no self-discipline, no self-control, no self-restraint. Just anything they want, they just think they have a right to go get it and go do it. No matter if it feels good, do it. Let's just go do it. I'm going to tell you, that's of the devil. That's not of the Holy Spirit of God, you see. In this matter of your spirit, Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Wow, that's impressive. We're talking about walled, Old Testament walled cities. You've got one man out there, and he's facing a walled city with an army ringing the top of it, and this one man's going to go and single-handedly take that city, and you'd say, wow, that's a mighty man. And God says, let me tell you, someone who's mightier, he that can rule his own spirit. Now, you know, folks, just let me say some things. Don't get mad at me. All right? Discipline your spirit for a minute or two. I can't help the way I feel. Baloney. Baloney. Let me ask you, if a visitor come in Blessed Hope Baptist Church and plop down next to you or behind you and watched you through the whole service, would they want to come back here or not? Will they want to come back here or not? You know, well, I don't feel good. Well, join the club. So does nobody else over 35. Okay, and let me share something with you. It gets worse. Everybody wants to be a victim in this society. Everybody wants to have an excuse. Everybody wants to have an owie. Everybody wants to have a reason to be mad and upset and pouty. Well, I got an idea. Why don't you rule your spirit? Brother Jerry, you seem pretty happy. You know why? Because I decided I'd be happy today. Brother Jerry, when you come in the church, you walk around smiling and greeting. That's because I don't have a care in the world. Nothing ever goes wrong in my life. Everything's good. Won the lottery 17 times this week. Man, life's good. Why don't you exercise some self-control, self-discipline, self-restraint? Stop being a slave to your emotions. The emotions are not supposed to rule your life. Jesus Christ is supposed to rule your life. The Holy Spirit is supposed to rule your life. And by the way, can I say this? If you have spirit-controlled thought life, you're going to have spirit-controlled emotions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, I can think myself happy or I can think myself miserable. It's all dependent on what I want to think about. I can surrender to the Holy Spirit and have Him help me, or I can just sit around and just be a mess. And I do it sometimes. You know, send out the invitations. Invite everybody to my pity party. Nobody ever comes. That even makes me feel sorrier for myself because nobody ever comes. Are you listening to me? Brother Jerry, are you discounting the fact that there's heartaches? No. Are you discounting the facts that there's difficulties? Are you discounting the fact that sometimes we need to go through grief and mourning? No, I'm not discounting any of that. I'm just saying, you know what? At some point in your life, you have to learn to rule your own spirit. Because if you don't, that will destroy you. That thing will destroy you. Okay? And I think I know a little wherewith I'm talking about. Okay? And so, discipline your body. Discipline your spirit. And, if we had time, James chapter 3. Let me just turn there for sake of time. The Bible talks about, you know what? They put a bit in a horse's mouth. And that whole chapter is about discipline your tongue. Well, you say, yeah, but down in that chapter it says the tongue no man can tameth. I know, that's why this is a fruit of the Spirit. That's why this is a fruit of the Spirit. Let me tell you, if you can't control your tongue, it's because you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. If you're trying to do it in the flesh, you won't do it. You know what? Let me just, folks, just because you think it don't mean you should say it. Just because it popped into your head don't mean it ought to pop out of your mouth. You know what that's called? Discipline, self-control, self-restraint. All right? That means you're nice to people sometimes that are mean to you. That means you're pleasant when somebody's unpleasant. That means that you're positive when somebody's negative. That means you compliment when others are criticizing. You know why? Because you exercise discipline. Self-control, self-restraint. Boy, this is good stuff. What, you know what? I look out here and I see all of the gray hairs and they're getting this. They understand this. Some of you young people, you're just looking at me like a calf looking at a new game. Stop being a slave to your flesh. Stop being a slave to your emotions. Stop being a slave to your tongue. Stop being a slave to your carnal nature. The Holy Spirit of God wants to rule in you, and you know what? You can live above all that junk. Not on your own, but with God's help, you can live above all that junk.
Amen.
Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You see, people all over this room used to be slaves to that type of stuff, and you know what? They found victory through Jesus Christ. You can find victory too. It's good stuff, you see. Temperance, let me finish with this. We got about 2 minutes. Temperance is essential to those who would be disciples and servants of Jesus Christ. Let me have you go to Titus chapter 1, and then I'll quote the other verse. And we'll have to finish here. Titus chapter 1. Jesus said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. By the way, the three requisites to discipleship all starts with temperance. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, why don't we have disciples? Where are the disciples? I didn't say where are the Christians. I said where's the disciples in this day and age? You know why? They've lost self-control, self-discipline. They can't deny themselves. If I want it, I should have it. I think it, I should say it. My body wants it, it should have it. My tongue thinks that it should say it. If I feel a certain way, I'm just going to act a certain way. No self-discipline. If you don't have self-discipline, you're never going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Take up your cross. You know what? We have a generation that doesn't want to do anything hard. You know, discipleship requires a cross. It's hard. It's heavy. It's tough. Every day you get up and you pick up something and you carry it. Follow me. Simple obedience. What happened to that in this generation? You know, watch this. I want to give it to you and then we'll have to be done. By the way, if you go to Titus chapter 1, one of the attributes, one of the qualifications to be a pastor is temperance. But even to be a disciple, it's the same thing. You know what? Think about this and we're done. If the devil wanted to eliminate all of those in the church that's going to take that extra step in discipleship and really sell out and follow God, and also eliminate all of the possibility of getting full-time workers and preachers and pastors and missionaries out of society, all he has to do is destroy those three basic attributes in society, and nobody will really be qualified. And if they try to do it without those qualifications, they'll fizzle out. So why has... Do you see... Can't you smell the sulfur? Don't you understand Satan's behind this thing? And what he's doing is he's telling a bunch of parents, don't discipline your kids. Let them express themselves. Let them do whatever they want. I mean, let them run anywhere they want to run, scream when they want to scream, act the way they want to act. Don't teach them self-discipline, self-denial, self-control. Don't spank them. Yes, the Bible says you're to spank your children.
Amen.
They don't behave. So no self-discipline. A bunch of babies don't want to carry or do anything hard, and an unwillingness just to obey. Simple obedience is just gone. So then you've got a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-olds, and God's looking around for somebody to put in the ministry, and you know what? He can't find it. You know why? Temperance is gone. Because the first attribute starts with you got to deny yourself. Because you know what? If you're not willing to deny yourself, you won't pick up that cross. And if you're not willing to deny yourself, you won't follow somebody else. You're going to want to do what you want to do. And so, isn't it interesting that even though it's last on the list, it's not low priority? Matter of fact, probably what we could say is in some ways, love is the foundation and everything builds on top of it. And at the very top, you set temperance. Because folks, mature Christianity lives. Listen, you got to die to self. We have got to learn to die to self. Well, I had all kinds of verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their... Number one sin that's going to destroy a generation. Number one sin that's going to send us into apostasy. Young people, if you are in love with yourself and all you care is about doing what you want to do and saying what you want to say and being what you want to be, let me tell you something. Christianity is nigh hopeless in your generation if that's what we've produced here. Why wanna? Who cares? Why don't like? Who cares? Well, it's hard. Well, tough. Do something hard. Why don't feel like? Well, so what? You know how many things I do every day I don't feel like doing? You know, right's a lot of times not easy. You know, the cross sometimes heavy. You know, obeying God's not always the thing I would choose first to do. So what? So what? Needed to be said, didn't it? Look at all these kids. They're wanting to come in for some reason. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. Lord, we cannot do the things that I've preached about. I cannot do the things that I've preached about. I don't want to, Lord, preach to others and myself be a castaway. I cannot do these things in the power of the flesh. Heavenly Father, how important it is every day for us to crucify the flesh. How important it is to die to self. How important it is to plead and long for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How important it is for us to keep our sins confessed. And to discipline our flesh and our spirit and our mind. And Lord, I pray that you'd take these thoughts and put them deep in our heart. Help us to practice some things that's going to qualify us to be able to be used of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.